Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast, and Merry Christmas. We're in a series called Fear Not, and through it, we hope you're encouraged by the hope and peace that can only come through a personal relationship with Jesus. We hope this message helps you find and follow God.
We're in week three of a three-week series. This is it. This is the end of Fear Not. And we have looked at two different stories so far, where an angel comes in and interrupts somebody's life. And in all these stories where these angels appear, the first thing that the angel has to say is, "Fear not." And that's because the person that the angel is appearing to is terrified of what is about to happen to them. And the angel has to say, "Fear not." And in week one, we talked about how this angel comes in and appears to Mary. And Mary, who is the angel, comes and tells her that she's pregnant with Jesus. And the fear that we see Mary overcome in this story is this fear of what God is asking her to do. And then in week two, we see this angel come and appear to Joseph. Joseph was going to divorce Mary because she was pregnant and it wasn't his, and they were engaged to be married. And we see Joseph overcome this fear of what people think about him. And today we're in week three, and we're going to look at this story where this angel appears to these guys that are hanging out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks that night. We're going to talk about the shepherds. And the fear that we are going to see them overcome is this fear of where they stand with God. I don't know about you. I grew up in a Christian home, and I can remember my parents telling me about Jesus from as young as my first memories. I can remember my parents telling me about Jesus. I'm sure they were telling me about Jesus before I can even remember. But I remember as a five-year-old, I remember praying with my mom to ask Jesus into my heart. Maybe some of you have heard that term, or you've even done that before. But I remember as a five-year-old, I don't remember all the details, but I do remember having this moment where I prayed and gave my life to Jesus and asked that Jesus would forgive my sins, and I became a Christian, and I asked Jesus into my heart. But if I'm honest, from age 5 until about 15, I probably asked Jesus into my heart about 1,000 more times. Anybody else? You just kind of lay in bed at night. You're like, just in case you didn't hear me the first time, I just need to cover all my bases, and God, please forgive me for my sins because I want to go to heaven. That is really my mission in this prayer, is to get to heaven with you. But I can remember during all those years, just this sense of, I'm pretty sure I'm in, but I'm going to pray again just to make sure because I have sinned a handful of times since I prayed that prayer the first time. I had a conversation this week with somebody who I would say is a mature believer, somebody who has followed Jesus for a while, about this question where, you know, you pray this prayer at one point. We believe that God forgives our sins when we become a Christian, but what happens if we sin a lot between that moment and we forget to pray to ask God to forgive our sins along the way, and then we die? And then what happens? Like, are we sure that we are going to be in heaven? Are we sure about our standing with God? And so whether you've been in church once or 1,000 times, I think all of us, whether you believe in God or you don't, we all have this question where we go, are we sure of where we stand with God? Is there more to this life than just this life? And is there something that happens to us after this life, after we die? What's that going to be like? And all of us, to some extent, have wondered, where do I stand with God? Over the next 25 minutes, I would like to make sure that you know where you stand with God. And I want to tell you this story. I think you may have heard it before, especially if you've hung around any Christians around Christmas. You've probably heard some of this story before, but I hope to tell it just kind of shine a light on a few things that you may not have noticed about this story before, and I think you're going to like it. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 2 today. It's the most popular version of the Christmas story in your Bibles. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn them on or flip to them. And just in case you don't have one, we'll throw the words up on the screen so that you can follow along. I'm just going to read 11 verses, and I'm going to read a passage of scripture that might be familiar to you, but I hope to shine a light on some things that you may not have known before. So Luke chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1, and here we go. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to Bethlehem, to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And this is where we're going to camp the rest of the time. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in a field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks that night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid." Or in the King Jimmy, it says, "Fear not." And shepherds are going, "Why not? I'm terrified. Why should I not fear?" And the angel says, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy." And the shepherds perk up. What are they going to say? "For all people." Verse 11, here's the great news. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So when a family would have a baby in the first century just like this, one of the things that they would do is they would gather as much money as they could to hire a herald. And the herald would be the person that would take this news of this baby being born to the neighborhoods or the villages, even maybe cities surrounding that city. The herald would go and announce the birth of your baby. The more money you could raise up to pay the herald, the further he would go to tell the news. It's like first century Instagram, right? When you have a baby, that's the first thing you got to do. You got to post it to Instagram. You have to post the weight. Then you have to post the length of the baby, even though I can't think of any information that is less consequential to my life than those two things. Y'all with me on that? Like, people, unless the baby weighs 14 pounds, I don't care, right? It's not a story. It's just 6 or 7 or 8 pounds. And I can't tell you how many times I've just watched moms interact and go, "How big?" "Oh, 6 pounds, 4 ounces. "How big was yours?" "Oh, 8 pounds, 1 ounce, 21 inches long. And it's like, there's not much more to share after that point. Like, I don't know. I guess the herald would go around and announce these kinds of things, like, "Kind of jaundice, the baby's kind of..." Anyways, they would go around and the herald would tell everybody that they had a baby. What's very interesting to me is that God essentially employs these angels as heralds to go and announce the birth of Jesus. Who does God send the angels to first? He sends them to a bunch of shepherds. And you're probably thinking, well, that's perfect because they're in my nativity scene. Well, the reason they got in your nativity scene is very interesting, because if I was God and I was trying to announce the birth of the King of Kings, I probably would have sent the herald, I would have sent the angels to the king, or certainly some kind of powerful politician, or maybe a Pharisee or a Sadducee that would be in the Sanhedrin, one of the religious leaders. I would want Jesus' birth to get some traction, to be noticed. I would want everyone to know about it. And I don't think telling shepherds would have been the first thing that I would think to do, because y'all, shepherds, they were the most disrespected people in all of the land. Like, nobody had less esteem than a shepherd. They were rejected by society. They were rejected by religion. And that's who God chooses to send the angels to first. And when the angels show up, you see that they're terrified. Well, they're terrified because they believe that they've been rejected by God. They are very fearful of where they stand with God. They've been told their whole lives that they don't get a relationship with God, that they're outcasts, that they're rejected. And so when this angel comes to them, they're overwhelmed with this fear of where they stand with God. And I believe that there are three ways that these shepherds feel that make them have this fear of where they stand with God. It creeps up and becomes very prominent, their prominent emotion in this moment. The first is that these shepherds, like us sometimes, they feel very unworthy. They feel unworthy. You see, the Pharisees, they would keep score of everybody's religious habits. And a shepherd was a nomad. They didn't get a break. They were on 24/7 watching dirty sheep. A religious person was not allowed to touch a shepherd. They were so unworthy. A family, the first option was to get a slave to watch your sheep. And if they didn't have a slave, they would hire a servant to watch their sheep. And if they couldn't get a slave or a servant, they would let one of their kids watch the sheep. But it had to be the youngest, least worthy child that would watch the sheep. A shepherd could not observe the Sabbath. Everybody else for 24 hours a week would do no work, but a shepherd couldn't do it. They're on 24/7. They'd be gone for weeks at a time. And so they are just, the society and religion just rejects them and says, you are unworthy of a relationship with God. And if you listen to that long enough, you start to believe it yourself. And these shepherds feel very unworthy of a relationship with God. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I have come into church and I have looked around and I have thought, compared to these people, I also feel very unworthy. I have had moments in my life, and maybe you have too, where I've come into church and I've thought, if anybody here knew what I did this week, they probably wouldn't even accept me in this place. If anybody knew what I did on Friday night, you just come in and you just feel unworthy. Has anybody ever had this thought? You come into church or you're around Christian people and you just have this thought where you go, man, everything that I want to do, I just can't seem to do it. I resolve in my heart to do it and I just can't follow through. Everything that I said that I wouldn't do, I just keep doing it. I just can't stop myself. I've got these habits, these patterns that I just can't seem to break, and they make us feel very, very unworthy. I think at Christmas, it's even worse. This feeling of unworthiness is at an all-time high because we can come in here, everybody looks really holy. You're wearing a nice sweater. Somebody over here is wearing a sweater with lights on it. I'm like, man, that is amazing. You come in and you go, oh my goodness, that family, all of their kids have hair that is well-groomed, combed over, matching PJs. And you just feel like you're not worthy of being in here because on the way to church for your family, there was like a WWE wrestling match in the back of the van. Everyone's screaming, stop hitting your sister. Don't cross that line. Shut up. We're going to worship Jesus. It's going to be a great Christmas. These are the things that are happening behind the scenes, and we come into a place like this, and we go, oh my goodness, it just seems like everybody else has it all together, and we don't, and we feel very unworthy to be in a relationship with God. The second thing that the shepherds feel is that they feel inadequate. They've been told that they're not enough their entire lives, and they're starting to believe it. There is no chance for career advancement. If you were a shepherd, you were going to be a shepherd until the day that you die. This was your lot in life. You are essentially a homeless nomad that watches stinky sheep for the rest of your life, and they feel so inadequate. All shepherds were uneducated, and they never measured up. And one of the things that I think the shepherds probably would have made them feel even more inadequate would have been if they compared their lives to somebody else's life that wasn't a shepherd. Comparison is the gasoline on the fire of the feeling of inadequacy. If you feel inadequate when you come in a room like this, chances are it's because you're comparing yourself to other people. Some of you ladies, some of you moms, you have gone into someone else's home this week and it smelled like a white pine, you know? And the floors were clean and the children are reciting Bible verses and you compare yourself to that. You go home, you can't even see your floor. Your house smells like laundry. Your kids are screaming because they wanted their Christmas cookie and you won't let them have one. And you just feel like you are inadequate. And I know that there are dads in here. You have heard what some other husbands or what some other fathers are getting their wives and their children for Christmas. And you're just going, I don't have anything that compares to that. I can't pull that off. It's not that I don't want to. It's just that I don't have the means to make that happen. And you feel inadequate. And even worse, some of us feel spiritually inadequate, where we hang around with people that just seem to have a Bible verse for everything. You know those people? They're quoting from books that you didn't even know were in the Bible. Their community group attendance, A+. their prayers just seem more powerful than yours. And if you spend enough time comparing yourself, you begin to feel inadequate. And that's how these shepherds feel. And you have this fear of where you stand with God creeping up and becoming a prominent emotion in your mind. And the third thing that I know these shepherds felt is they felt very unloved. They felt like nobody loved them. If you were caught as a thief, you had to do some kind of punishment and some kind of jail or prison. But then if you were released, the job that many of them got was they were a shepherd. Not all shepherds were thieves, but all shepherds would be classified as thieves because thieves were among them. No father would give his daughter to a shepherd to marry. So they felt very unloved. They're old, single guys that nobody loves them. To the point where, listen to this, they were not legally allowed to testify in court. They were so untrusted, so rejected by society, they weren't even allowed to testify in court because nobody would believe them. And unloved is how some of us feel in here today. Some of you have felt unloved for years, and you go back to when you were a kid or a teenager and your mom or your dad left your family, and you have felt unloved since that moment because you haven't ever gotten closure or an answer to that question. You just think, man, it was just me and mom, and dad left, and why didn't he love us? There's people in here who you're single, and you feel so unloved because all you want to do is be married at Christmas. And you're so tired of going to family Christmas and everybody asking you why you aren't dating somebody. And you're like, why don't you ask everybody else? Because you just want to be loved. You want to be married and you feel very unloved. And some of us feel so unloved because we look in the mirror and we don't even love ourselves. We just go, how did this happen? I don't even love myself. How could anybody else possibly love me? There's no way God could love me. I don't even love myself. And we feel very unloved in that moment. And I'm sure that the shepherds did too. And if you think about this, think about the gap between their perception and the reality of what's happening to them. Their perception is that they're rejected, unqualified, unworthy, inadequate, unloved. This is what they think about themselves. The reality of the situation, though, is that God sent this herald angel. He sent him to them first. He sends the angel to the shepherds first. And so while these shepherds feel very far and distant from God, the reality is that God has come to them first and giving them an option to be very close to God. And it's the same for us. We can come in here at times, we feel unworthy or inadequate or unloved, but the reality is that we're the group of people that God comes to first. When we come in here, it's just the perception is that everybody else has it more figured out than we do. We just feel unworthy or inadequate and unloved, and we sit here and we look around, it just seems like everybody else has it all together. Chances are there's somebody in your section right now, a single mom, the only reason why they're in church is because their kids wanted to come. They're trying to make ends meet to provide some Christmas gifts for their kids, and they're just not even going to be able to do it. And you don't even know who that person is. But there's somebody else in here that feels a little bit unworthy today. There's a dad in here who came in here, and they just chose to come to church because they knew it was the right thing to do, and they sang the songs because they want to worship God, but inside they are struggling. They are struggling because their kids are going to have to go back to school in January, and all the kids' friends are going to say, what'd you get for Christmas? And that kid is going to be tempted to lie because what he was able to give him wasn't very good and wasn't very big, and that dad is struggling. But you don't know who it is. There's somebody in here who just appears successful. They have a good job. They look really nice. They have a smile on. But they don't have a close friend. They don't have community to share some pain that's in their life. They have nobody to process that with. You don't know who that person is. I tell you these things so that you would understand that if you feel unworthy, if you feel inadequate, if you feel unloved, that you're not the only person in the room that feels that way. But God comes for us first. God comes for us first. I don't think that this will come as a surprise to you, but Jesus doesn't stay in a manger. He doesn't stay, as Will Ferrell calls him, what is it, 8-pound baby or 2-ounce baby Jesus or whatever. He doesn't stay a baby. He grows up and he becomes a man. He lives for 30 years in relative obscurity, and from 30 to 33, he goes and does ministry. And the first, one of the first things he does when he starts his public ministry is he gets 12 disciples, and these 12 disciples don't hang out with who you think that they ought to hang out with. They don't, they're not like your high and mighty Christian-looking people. In fact, Jesus, a theme of his life is that he's constantly going to the unloved, the unworthy, and the inadequate. That's who he spends most of his time with. And there's a story, it's only 3 or 4 verses in the book of Mark in chapter 2 that I want to read you that tells you about adult Jesus and how he continues this theme of first going to the people that are down and broken and out of the game. In verse 15 of Mark chapter 2, it says this. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with, listen, many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Look at this. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" And when Jesus heard this, he told him, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." I'm just telling you that if you have these emotions of inadequacy, of feeling unloved, of feeling unworthy, this is the group of people that Jesus came to first, the scum, the sick, the ones who know that they are sinners. That's why when the angel shows up and says, "Hey, fear not, don't worry, I have come with good news that will bring great joy to all the people." This good news is that this Jesus came for everybody. And if you notice what the angel said first, he said, "A Savior has been born to you." A Savior. Well, what do we need a Savior for? We need a Savior to save us from our sins. Romans 3:23 is a very popular verse that is quoted in church, and it goes like this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Meaning that if I said, "Hey, you done anything wrong in your life," that every single person would have to raise their hand and said, "I haven't aced this thing." If you think you haven't sinned, then this, you can deny that and that you don't have a need for a Savior, and you can figure that out on your own, I guess. But if you admit that you haven't aced this whole thing, then you're admitting that you need a Savior, because with sin, we can't be right with God. But there is good news, because Romans 3:23, I just told you, said that we're all sinners. Have you ever read Romans 3:22, the verse right before it? Romans 3:22 is the good news that this angel was talking about. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. No matter who we are. No matter where you grew up. No matter what happened to your family when you were a kid. No matter what you look like. No matter how much you make. No matter what you're getting your kids for Christmas. No matter who you are. This is true for everyone who believes that we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We have a new family, a newer family, I guess, in this church, and they are growing to be some of my favorite people in our church. Their names are Nate and Lisa Harrison. And one of my favorite things about Nate and Lisa Harrison is that immediately, as soon as they started to come to Three Creeks, they started to invite all kinds of people to come with them, including their neighbor, whose name was Anthony. So early on, as Nate and Lisa are coming to church, Anthony decides to visit with them. And Anthony comes in, and one of my favorite things about Anthony is that when he knows that there's something that he's supposed to do, he doesn't hesitate, he just does it. And so on the first Sunday that he was here, he took one of those connection cards that Morgan was talking about a minute ago, and he filled out the information, and he wanted to know more about starting a relationship with God. And so he checked that box, and I got that card, and I got excited. I was excited to talk with Anthony about what that would mean. And so I think even that next week, I took Anthony to First Watch. So yeah, you know what I'm saying? First Watch. Like, this is going to be good. I have a good feeling about this. And we go in there, and I just start talking with Anthony. We talk a little bit about God. I learn a lot about Anthony. He's got a little girl who's going to turn 2 here in about 2 weeks, who's named Octavia. And Anthony had a marriage that did not go as he hoped that it would go. And so that marriage had ended. He's working 2 full-time jobs trying to make things work for his daughter. And he is just working really hard. And I connected with Anthony on a few different things and kind of left the conversation. I just kind of wondered if Anthony would stick around. And then he just kept sticking around. He'd come to church sometimes, not every week, but a lot of weeks he would come. I just kept seeing him. Well, finally, Anthony shoots me a text months later and says, "Hey, I've got this big life decision to make. It's kind of a career thing. I'm not real sure what to do. What would you think? Could I get some wisdom?" I said, "Man, Anthony, I have an opinion about everything, but what I would suggest, maybe we could talk about how I make big decisions like this, how I go about getting wisdom in my life." And I just said to him, I just texted him, I said, "Do you feel like you've had a moment where you have started a personal relationship with God?" And he said, "I'm not sure. I don't know. So I said, "Well, let's just get some time together. I can talk about this." So Anthony, once again, shows his character. He's the one that pursues me. And finally, on a Saturday afternoon 2 weeks ago, I said, "Anthony, I'm doing leaves. I'm going to build a fire. I'm going to burn some stuff. Just come on over. We'll talk." And Anthony comes over. We didn't even do any leaves. We tried to build a fire. It didn't work. And so Anthony's like, "Hey, you want to kick a soccer ball around?" I'm like, "That's what I do. Yes, I can totally kick a soccer ball around." And so we start playing around, and Anthony, I said to him, I said, "Anthony, tell me about your relationship with God." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, do you have one?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, for sure. Definitely have one." I said, "Well, tell me how you know that." And he said, "Well, I just quit one of my jobs. And I didn't even know this, but I was putting money into a 401k. And when they just contacted me and they told me that I have all this money that I can either cash out or I can roll it over into my another job's 401k. And I said, "Anthony, that has nothing to do with the relationship with God." And I said, "That's great. I'm really excited that you have that money that you didn't know you didn't have. But I'm like, that just because that happened, that doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. That's the common grace of God." And then I explained to him the difference between the common grace of God and the special grace of God. The common grace of God being the goodness of God that we experience, whether we believe in God or not. I'm talking about beaches and sushi and holding hands with somebody that you love. These are things, whether you believe in God or not, you get to enjoy these common graces of God. But I said to Anthony, I said, "Have you ever had a moment where you have put your faith in Jesus and the special grace of God has come into your life and covered over all of your sins? Have you had that?" He goes, "No, I have not had that." And I said, "Not even at VBS, like as a kid." He said, "No, I've never done that before." I said, "Anthony, I'm not trying to manipulate you or dupe you into doing something that you're not ready to do. So here's what I want you to do." I said, "I want you to go home." He had a Bible with him. I said, "Look at this." I said, I showed him where Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 were. I said, "Anthony, tonight, I want you to go home. I want you to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It's 10 verses. It'll take you 45 seconds to read it, but read it. And if you don't understand it, read it again and read it again and read it again. Just read it 4 or 5 times so that you understand Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 and what God has done for us. And then, Anthony, if you're serious about this, then I want you to show up tomorrow at 6:25 at Goshen Lane so that you can help us set up for church because we kind of needed some help that week." No, I really wanted to know if he was serious. Like, I wanted him to have some skin in the game. I wanted him to know that this was significant for him. And so I said, "Come at 6:25 tomorrow morning." I was 50-50 as to whether or not he was going to read it, whether or not he was going to come. And Anthony shows up at 6:25. I said, "Did you read it?" He goes, "During the halftime of the Big Ten Championship, I read it." I'm like, I knew I liked this guy, right? He's picking the perfect moment of the Buckeyes game. Oh, man, I like this guy. And he says that I understand it and I get it. I said, "Well, great. After the first service, let's meet right out there and let's talk about what goes on in the service." So he comes to first service, and in between the services, right out in that hallway, Anthony walked up to me and said, "Hey, I'm ready to make this decision. I'm ready to take the next step in my walk with God." And I was overjoyed, and I prayed for him, and then I listened to him pray an authentic prayer that asked God to bring this special grace into his life. I mean, if you talk to Anthony, I think that he would have described himself over the last few years as at times feeling unworthy, at times feeling inadequate, at times feeling unloved. But we are made right with God when we put our faith in Jesus, no matter who we are. No matter who we are. So I'm watching Romans 3:22 just come alive right in front of my face when Anthony is made right with God. And I just, man, I don't do the whole, maybe you've heard somebody say this where they go, if you don't know the moment when you prayed, if you can't remember that time when you accepted Jesus in your heart, then you haven't done it. You need to do it now. And I'm not really subscribing to that. I think we come into a relationship with God. Sometimes it's in a very memorable, significant moment. Sometimes it's over a period of time. But we do, if we are going to be Christ followers, there has to be a moment where you have the thought, I have given my life to Jesus Christ. He is the one who's given me special grace that has covered all of my sin. And I know that. And I'm secure about my standing with God because I know that Jesus died for me and rose again for me. There has to be that moment when you know that that is a part of your story. Just if good stuff happens to you, that doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. Having a relationship with God starts when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. When the angel came and said to the shepherds, "Fear not, a Savior is born to you," what that indicates to me is that no matter who you are, no matter what emotion you have this Christmas season, good, bad, up, down, empty, full, doesn't matter where you are, there's good news that a Savior has been born for you, and He is Christ the Lord. Here's what I'd love to do. If everybody here would just bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to talk very specifically for about 1 minute to somebody in the room who hasn't had that moment when they've received the special grace of God. And it starts for you with a simple prayer. And if God is putting that on your heart this morning, I want to give you a chance to do that right now. And so I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I'm going to give you space in between my lines that you might echo my prayer. You can do it out loud. You can do it under your breath. You can do it in your heart. God's going to hear it any way that you do it. And I'm going to pray that prayer and ask that if God's putting it on your heart, that you would echo it with me. Dear Jesus, I give you my life. I need your special grace in my life. I want to be made right with God. Although I may feel inadequate, I may feel unworthy, and I may feel unloved at times, I know that you are for me, and I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you echoed that with me, and this is a significant moment for you in your spiritual journey, I'm just asking you to take that card that Morgan showed you earlier, that connection card that was on your seat or the one next to you, and just fill out that information and check that box, just like Anthony. Just more information about starting a relationship with God. It's the best Christmas present anybody's going to give me this year. I would just love to talk with you about what that means. It's been so transformative for me. And I'm jealous for you to have the same experience that I've had in my journey with the Lord. For the rest of you, maybe you've had that moment before and you've been walking with Jesus for a while. I just want you to know that if you feel inadequate, if you feel unworthy, if you feel unloved, that God came for us first. He came for us first. And He is for us. You're worth it. You're so worth it that Jesus ended up dying for you. You're so you inadequate. We all feel inadequate. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Unloved? Man, nothing can separate you from the love of God. These are the truths that I want to ring in your heart this week as we go through Christmas. And what we're going to do here to close the service, my man Austin here is going to keep playing the piano just for a minute. We're going to give you 2 or 3 minutes on your own to kind of process and pray what God has said to you today. Our prayer team is available. They'll be kind of up here standing on both sides. If you have those feelings of unworthiness or inadequacy or being unloved, man, our prayer team would love to pray for you and pray over you that those would not be things that you're thinking. They'd love to speak God's truth into your life. And if you'd like to pray with somebody, our team would love to pray with you. And if you don't want to pray with somebody on the side, that's okay too. Just take a minute, take 2 minutes, just pray to yourself and thank God that there is good news, great joy for all people. A Savior has been born to us, and it's Jesus. I'll give you a few minutes to think about that.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.